going to start a series on spiritual warfare. I felt led about this and begin to study it, begin to pray about it. And I hope within the next few weeks we'll answer some questions like, what is spiritual warfare? Who are we fighting? Why? What's the reward? What if I don't? And things like that. Is it relevant to me? Well, how does it change my daily life? Things like that. But I want to start with a story. So when I have two sons. They're just 2 years apart. When they were just a junior high, young high school age, we kind of got into MMA. You know what MMA is? Mixed martial arts. Don't hold that against me if you don't like to see guys punching each other. It's a sport. They do it in football, so. So MMA, we kind of got into that, and they kind of got into this wrestling. And so we bought them boxing gloves and one of those boxing bags, you know, the punching bags, heavyweight bags, and hung that out on the patio and the carport. And so and we grappled and stuff like that. It was just fun. We was just rough boys, those boys are. And I was watching TV one day, and I noticed that I didn't hear the boys do anything, but I heard some, like, scuffling or, you know, some scooting around or something outside. And I thought, well, I wonder where they are and what are they doing? So I go to the side door of the house, and I open the side door, and I look out there, and McCobie and Isaac both have on their boxing gloves, and they just stopped and kind of looked at me. You know that look for those parents in here, you know that look that you get, and they're not quite sure what your reaction is going to do to something that they have just done. Am I going to get a beating? Am I going to get a high five? Sketchy. They both stopped what they're doing. I noticed that both of them was bleeding from somewhere in their face. No lie, blood running down their face, both boys. And then I realized they're not mad at each other. They're just sparring. I said, what are you guys doing? We're just boxing. No anger, no frustration. Just a friendly game of hitting each other in the face. I didn't know what to say or really what to do. So I just said, okay, and shut the door. I didn't go in and tell Jill what was going on, so don't tell her. She doesn't know. Now, they grew up that way, just 2 years apart, two boys, kind of tough. Now, it was kind of the opposite when I was young, because when I was, I never had siblings at home. Even though Barbara and I are very similar to age, we weren't home together. Barbara's my sister that plays the keyboard up here, just so everyone knows. Yeah, I am. Well, so I kind of grew up most of my childhood years as kind of an only child. I had three siblings, and the closest one to me was 9 years apart, and he moved out early and just wasn't home a lot. So I was kind of what you would consider an only child in a way. Now, I realized early in age that there were kids that they had brothers and sisters that they grew up with, and there was some kind of toughness that they possessed in their life. When you grow up, when your siblings are very close to your age, sometimes those kids, not by, you know, not everybody, but by and large, those kids with siblings close to their age grows up a little bit different. Conflict is right around the corner at any given time, right? Now, I realize that as an only child, I didn't have that instinctive toughness about me. When I realized that, I started taking steps to make myself tougher. I would just start doing silly things. I'm too embarrassed to tell you, just to kind of up my pain threshold, so to speak. And because I wanted to be tough, because I realized that there were some kids that I went to school with, they had brothers and sisters, or, you know, and they fought a lot. And so me and my boys grew up that way, and we fought a lot, but, you know, in a friendly way. Not, they really didn't like duke it out in anger, but they, you know, wrestled, and we boxed each other, and we wrestled and stuff. And there's some kind of toughness that kind of those kids kind of have. Because, like I said, conflict is not too far away at any given moment, whether it be friendly or whether it be serious. My boys, you couldn't sneak up probably to this day and go up behind them and sneak up behind them and get them in a rear naked choke, because they would drop that chin. You know how you defend that, right? You drop that chin. You couldn't hardly do that. Now, I know that may sound weird, but they're ready. There's just something in them. They're ready. Conflict was just right around the corner. And I got to thinking about that when I started studying the spiritual warfare idea. And I thought, you know what? I wonder if, because we don't really see it or experience it a lot or think about it a lot, does spiritual warfare kind of go by without us ever stepping into it? Is there a spiritual battle that goes on that maybe we're not really used to it because we kind of, you know, has it made us soft? And I'm not saying it has. I'm just saying that's something that we need to be prepared for. Peace is a wonderful thing. Peace in your country, peace in your home. Let's not use home as this example. You'll see why. But peace in your country is a wonderful thing. The only negative thing about peace is that sometimes if we fail to prepare for battle, when conflict does arise, we have a very hard time of dealing with it, right? You get that? That's why in America's peacetime, we still have great men and women that will volunteer and train how to fight. We still make weapons and things like that, right? So in our Christian walk, I started thinking the same way. Perhaps we need to be more aware and just ready for conflict. See, war, in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, is defined as this way: a state of hostility, conflict, or antagonism. A struggle or competition between opposing forces. War. That's the definition of war. Now, one of the reasons I thought this would be a good study is because we find it several times in the New Testament. I found it 8 times, kind of by verses I was familiar with. 3 times with Timothy, 3 times Paul mentions it, and 2 times Jesus compares our Christian journey with some sort of battle or war or conflict. When we think of spiritual warfare, sometimes we get this grandiose idea. This is something that's done extra. When something terrible happens, when we have a crisis in our life, oh, we need to do some spiritual warfare, right? We need to fight the demons, and we need to fight the devils and Satan and hell and the black pearl. So if we look at this a little bit differently, perhaps we've made it too big of a deal. We're saving it for the only very serious stuff. So today we're going to read some scripture and learn maybe about a different way to think about spiritual warfare. Because if we put the word conflict in there instead, we kind of have a different feeling about it. Do you know why? Very few of us have experienced actual warfare, but all of us experience conflict, right? Conflict happens to all of us. Sometimes the conflict is within us. The conflict is our flesh. I want us to begin to think differently about spiritual warfare and conflict. Paul said in Romans 7, 18 and 19, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Have you ever felt like that? For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. That's a conflict within us, a warfare. Jesus warns us also in Matthew 26:41. He said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So spiritual warfare sometimes causes us to think of things above and beyond, whether it's a flesh, you know, battling with our flesh, or whether it's battling with evil spirits. What I propose today is that it is really something that we should have as an everyday practice. And it may even entail spiritual things that you already do in your normal everyday life. We should see more of our conflicts in life as spiritual conflicts rather than physical conflicts. Conflicts like maybe you have this boss and he just knows how to push your buttons and he makes you call him Most High Reverend all the time. No, I don't. Not all the time. Sometimes. Maybe you have a coworker. Have you ever had a conflict with your coworker? It's like, ooh, man, you just get so angry. That's a conflict. That's warfare. Conflict. War. And sometimes it is with sickness and disease. Maybe you have this ailment. You have a back thing that flares up every once in a while or something like that. That's conflict. Maybe there's a member of your family, and for some reason, you don't know why, but they hate you. It's almost like they detest you, and you have no reason to believe any reason why they hate you, and you just want to be liked. It's conflict. Or maybe it's the other way, and you have this bitterness and hatred. You want to forgive them, but man, they went off the rails. You want to forgive. That's conflict. And I believe that we should see more of our conflicts in life as a spiritual conflict or a spiritual warfare and not just physical. The battle is fought in the spirit. Victory comes from spiritual warfare. Let's read this. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. I have read this scripture quite a bit in this past year in my sermons. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations or thoughts or ideas and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's read another one, Ephesians 6:10-13. Ephesians 6:10-13. I have a habit of saying that twice because when I preach at Timberwood, I say everything twice just so my voice hits both sides. So I hope that doesn't annoy you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. King James says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yes, I do, Paul. Yes, I do. I have this sickness. I deal with this back thing or this knee thing. That's very physical. I wrestle with that. I have this boss at work. Drives me crazy, but I got to keep my job, and he is ungodly, and I wrestle with that. That's a physical wrestle. That's something that I can put my hands on. It's very physical. I have this family member that has went off the rails, and I've battled that. You know, it's just, this is a very physical thing. Yes, I wrestle with flesh and blood, it seems like, right? Let's be honest. Sometimes it seems like we wrestle with flesh and blood. So I asked God about this, and I said, I do wrestle with flesh and blood. Paul himself says, there's things that I don't want to do that I do, and things that I don't want to do I keep doing. That's a conflict in my flesh. Habits. God, I'm going to quit. I know this is wrong. It's bad for me. I'm going to quit this habit. I promise. 3 days later, oh, man, I want to quit so bad. Why can't I? That's a struggle in my flesh. My flesh wants that. So God looks back at me and said, so you're wrestling in the flesh? I said, yeah. I'm battling with my flesh here, Lord. He said, well, maybe that's why it's so difficult for you to see victory. Because your weapons are in the spirit. We have an armory of weapons in the spiritual world, but if we're battling in the physical world, we're not using the very things that's going to help us get through this conflict. No matter what it is, no matter how physical that it may feel to you, if you're not operating that battle and fighting that battle with the spiritual weapons that God has given us to do those very things, then we're missing out. So I propose that any conflict that we go through, we go to God first. We handle physical conflicts in a spiritual way. Paul says we don't wrestle in flesh and blood. The battle is happening in the spirit world. That's where we're going to see the victory. Think about the Israelites proved this time and time and time again. How many times did they go to battle, and how many times did they first seek God about it, and just God obliterates their enemy? It happened all the time, over and over and over again. Because they went to God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Here's an example. Speaking of the Israelites, Joshua 9:14. We read this in the Bible Focus 2020 the other day, and I thought, you know what? That's actually perfect. That's what I'm talking about. So, God and Joshua and the Israelites and their army is on their way to the promised land. Moses is dead already. And they go up to Jericho, and God demolishes it. They go to this other city, and it's spelled AI. And I looked it up. It does not mean artificial intelligence. But I don't know how to pronounce it, but it reminds me of Fonzarelli. Remember Fonzarelli? A. So when I read it, that's what I say. Jericho and A. So they're going up against Jericho, and they just destroy them. And then they go up the city of A, and they destroy them. Now, the Gibeonites are next. So they devised this plan. We're going to put on a bunch of old shoes and old things and have really crumbly bread so it looks like we've been out in the desert for all this time. And we're going to go and we're going to talk them into having a covenant with us so that our city will be safe. So they go and they trick them. because they are scared because they heard about the destruction of Jericho and Ai. I just like saying it. Joshua 9:14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. I got this. We're going to take care of this. This is my deal. I got this, no problem. The conflict was so disguised that they didn't even bother going to God about it. And they paid for it dearly. In just a few verses later, in 19, 18, the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. Man, I would hate that. Right, Pastor? Your whole congregation grumbled at you. You got to go to God first. We got to do these battles in the spiritual. Now listen, sometimes we like to throw our physical resolutions at our conflicts. We go through these steps, or we do these things, or we take hypnosis, or we change lifestyle, or maybe it's medicine, or maybe it's money. Now here's the deal, there's nothing wrong with all of that. Some of that is good, some of that works, and some of that might be necessary. But the physical steps that we take to resolve our conflicts needs to come from the leader of our spiritual battle, not just what we're going to go and decide to do. We need to go to God first. When we take our conflict, any conflict, when you take your conflict to God and make it a spiritual thing, you have now put God, the God of this universe, the creator of all things, in the 5-star general position. Amen? Things can get done then because he can figure out things a lot better than I can. He can fight battles better than I can. And then it perhaps some of those physical steps that need to be taken that comes from our spiritual battles first, and then we're going to the 5-star general first, then we might need to take some of those very same steps. But they come from first a spiritual place and not just, oh, I got this attitude, right? Here's another example in James 5, 14 through 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Now here's a physical problem handled with spiritual weapons. Now they may have done some physical steps. They may have taken some of those physical moves that they need to, but the crux of the scripture is the use of spiritual leaders, prayer, and the restoration of the Lord. Spiritual weapons for a physical conflict. Spiritual conflict exists. Spiritual warfare exists. Sometimes we just need to be ready for it. We need to realize that it's there. Sometimes when we dodge spiritual conflict for so long, we're not really prepared or ready for it. But if you prepare for it, if you've got those weapons, and we'll talk more about weapons in the following weeks, but we're talking about love. We're talking about forgiveness as a weapon. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about prayer and even fasting. God wants you to be victorious over these conflicts. Now for the good news. This is awesome. The positive side of this spiritual warfare coin. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. You ready to get excited? Here we go. You ready? I've been practicing a new move. Thanks, Ryan. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Who always leads us in triumph. Where do you get a load of this? Triumph, we in our language, we kind of use that as, victorious or conquering, or we win. Triumph actually was a thing in the Roman days, in these days that Paul is writing, and Paul is partially Roman. A triumph, the highest honor which could be given to a victorious Roman general, was a triumph. Here's what Princeton University says about the Roman triumph. It was a civil ceremony and religious rite of ancient Rome, held to publicly celebrate and sanctify the military achievement of an army commander who had won great military successes. From that point on, this general that achieved all of these military successes, the commander of the army, was known as the triumphator. It's fun to say, try it, triumphator. You got to say it in your movie voice. Triumphator. In a world. Triumphator. He was known as a triumphator for the rest of his life. Now, here's what's interesting. This was very difficult to achieve. You were considered very lucky or blessed if you were living in a day when a triumphator was in existence. It was very rare. It was very difficult. A triumph was this huge parade that they had. The whole city came out, and they would put the army commander and his family in this fancy carriage with white horses, and they would have the band would go before them, and they would have the guys that did the censies. Yeah, that's it. They had censies back then. They would have the animals from the defeated country. Like if they didn't have elements locally, they would bring in parade all of this. Even the princes and kings of the defeated land, they would put in cages and ride them through. It was this huge deal. Triumphator. Here's what I loved when I began to study this. Before an army commander could win the triumph, before he could be considered triumphator and was presented with this great parade, he had to meet seven conditions, seven prerequisites. Listen to this. He must have been the actual commander-in-chief in the field. The campaign must have completely be finished. It's over. Number three, the region pacified and the victorious troops brought home. Everybody's back. The region is, everything's over. Everything's peaceful. Number four, 5,000 of the enemy at least must have fallen in one engagement. Five. Oh, I love this one. A positive extension of territory must have been gained. We've got new land. Right? We've enlarged our possessions. We've enlarged our land. Number six, I like this one too. A successful defense of an attack. If they were surprise attacked, they were able to block it off and be victorious in that engagement. Successful defense of an attack. Number seven, and the victory must have been won over a foreign foe and not a civil war. You see how this begins to add up to the Christian life? Paul says, thanks be to God who is leading us in triumph. We have a God. We have this five-star general. we've now made him God and five-star general over our conflicts, right? And here's a God that is leading us in this parade that shows everyone that we are victorious, that the engagement has been won, that things are now at peace. God is leading us in this triumph. We've defended a surprise attack. We've gained new territory. Amen. And things are at peace, and everybody was brought home safely. Turn with me, if you would, Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. When you were dead, Paul writes, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. When Satan comes to you and he says, no, 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 I've got record of you right here. You did this 6 years ago. God canceled that debt. All right. Consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And get this, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Through Jesus. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. All these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Like I get a conquer, we overwhelmingly conquered. Run ruled. Wasn't even close, because we're battling in the spirit world. We're battling with weapons that we have access to that's far better than anything that we can dream up here on earth physically. Amen? He says it again in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 16:33, one of my favorite scriptures. I think I probably say that too often. John 16:33. These things, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he's about to leave, right? This is near the end. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. We are following the ultimate triumphator. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph through him. You see the conflicts in your life as opportunities to do spiritual warfare. See yourself as the victor in this parade of triumph, because God will lead us to victory. It might look differently in different times. It might look differently for one person than the next. It might look differently than what you think a victory will look like. But he is not slack on his promises. Amen? We may not know what victory may look like in any situation, but if we take it to God first, we make it a spiritual battle. And that's where victory can happen. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph. But get this, even that only gets you as far as you are willing to follow. Will you bow your heads with me, please?